Philippians. We'll be done with Philippians next week, and then we'll be marching our way together in worship leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Amen? You know, as I was studying this passage, I was thinking about something. Most of you guys know me. You know that I love to fish. I love being out on my boat. I really love being out on my kayak. And one of my favorite things is, you know, I get out there and launch my kayak on the river or on the lake or whatever it is. And I usually try to get out there and get on the water before the sun comes up. And one of my favorite parts of it, besides catching fish, is being on the water and when the sun comes up. And it's like, it's this peaceful thing, right? It just kind of like flows over me when I'm out there, and it's just quiet, you know, me and nature. Maybe it's the rustling of the water or whatever. The sun is coming up, and it just gives you so much peace, right? And that's a wonderful blessing, right, to be able to do that. And I would encourage you, man. I know some of you guys aren't morning. I'm one of the crazy people that I like this time change better than the other, because I would much rather have, like, when it gets around, I'd much rather have more sun in the morning than in the evening, right? So I don't like this one. I mean, I like the previous one, right? I don't care if it's light at 9 o'clock at night. I'm at home, right? I want it to be light in the morning, right, when I can go out fishing. But you know, that's a wonderful blessing every time I'm out there and I'm on the lake or I'm on the river and I watch the sun come up, and it just brings a peace. But that's also a very limited view of peace, or at least it doesn't get a full view of peace, because most of us treat peace kind of like that, right? Like that sunset, something beautiful that we hope shows up if the conditions are right. Because there's been times when I've been out and I'm looking forward to it, but there's cloud cover and I don't get to see the sunset. And sometimes in that, the feeling of peace can be fleeting, right? So sometimes we think about peace as something good or something beautiful that we hope shows up if the conditions are right. And so we wait for, if you will, a feeling of peace to come over us. But then the problem is, when life gets stormy, we assume kind of like peace is just not attainable, right? And the problem is, peace is often viewed as a feeling that, if you will, happens to us. But in this passage, Paul presents peace as something completely different. He actually presents peace as a discipline, something that we are commanded in the Scripture to pursue. If you want, I want you to remember just a quick context going on here. Paul is writing from prison. Whether he is in prison, an actual prison, or he's under house arrest, we don't know exactly the how that made out. But either way, we know Paul was not free. He had been arrested for proclaiming Christ. And he is being persecuted for proclaiming Christ. And he's writing this letter from prison. And Paul is not speaking from a place of comfort, a place of joy. He's not speaking from a place that everything is going right. He's not speaking from sitting on the San Gabriel River and watching the sun come up in a beautiful morning. He's probably looking at the same four walls that he's stuck in. But he still has this profound peace. So our thesis, if you will, it's there in your bulletin that I want you to see as we're going to break this down, is that true peace is a discipline that is to be maintained by resolving relational conflict, by actively seeking to replace anxiety with prayerful gratitude, and an intentional anchoring of our minds and our focus on the goodness of God, just as we sang. So I want to read this passage again. I know Brother Ken just read it, but it's never wrong to read it again. I want to read this again, and then we're going to pray and open this up. Paul writes, "I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and Lord, as always, I ask that you would make your word real to us. That it'd be more than just letters on a page, but it'd be life. And that by your word, you would encourage us, instruct us. By your spirit, you would empower us to live according to it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to first to see that there, if you will, there is a place of peace, and that place is community. Look what Paul says. He starts, he goes, therefore, my brothers, you remember, we're not going to go back and preach everything we've done, but all this, therefore, is based on everything else he has taught through this letter. And he's coming to the conclusion. He's bringing everything to an end. He had talked about all these things, about how they were called to live as Christ, that to live as Christ and to die as gain. They were called to exemplify Christ in their life, to live like him in humility. They were called to be about being lights to the world, to put away themselves and to live for the cause of Christ. They were called to live as people who knew that they were only redeemed because of the righteousness that was provided to them by Jesus Christ, that was to be attained by faith. All these things he's talked about. We went through this whole letter, and now he comes to the end, and he's going to come to this final. Here's why. Here's what I want you to do because of that. And he says, therefore, because of everything I've just said, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul begins this ending here with a call, a command, by the way. This is an imperative in the Greek, to stand firm in the Lord and to stand firm in love. Well, what does this have to do with peace, right? Because the whole discourse at the end is about peace. And this is what it has to do with it. Peace begins with stability. Paul knows that in order for them to even understand what he's going to talk about in seeking this real peace and living in this discipline of peace, you better be grounded in something. And you're grounded in Christ. If we're not grounded in Christ, we will never find this peace. If we're not wholly trusting in what Paul had said, if I'm still seeking to trust in myself and my own goodness, I will not be grounded in Christ. If I'm still beginning to doubt that Christ is able to do what he has promised, I will not be grounded. Peace will elude me. And so peace begins with the stability of Christ. But I want you to also see, right in the midst of this, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. For Paul, the relationship that he had with this church in Philippi, this Christian relationship, was the primary arena for his peace. He's saying, you guys are my joy and my crown. Where do I find, why can I sit in prison and be joyful? Because of you. That blows my mind, right? These people that are not even there with him, he's writing to them, and he's like, I'm here in a prison cell, And I'm joyful. Why? Because of you. Because you bring me joy. And not only that, you're my crown. What does he mean by that? You're where I lay. Look, Lord, look what you used me to do. How amazing it is. I might give my life, Lord. I might never leave prison again. But I can know that you use me. That the crown that I have is that you use me to bring these brothers and sisters into your family. This is a joy and crown. So for Paul, relationship was essential for this stability. Now for Paul, even Paul, the trailblazer Paul, he understood that Christianity wasn't a loner thing. There was no lone rangers out there doing their own thing. But that if he wanted to have peace, if he wanted to have joy, it was going to be as he sought in these relationships. And so the place of peace is within community, which is important, because sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes us Christians are not very, our actions are not very conducive to making a peaceful atmosphere. This ought to be a place where when we come and we gather and we fellowship, whether it's on Sunday or in your small groups or the men's studies and the ladies' thing, that should be an era of peace, that because we are gathered with people that we know have joy in us, right? We know that we share both a love of Christ, but that love of Christ now has come into us and it goes out into others. So the church should be a place that fosters peace. Sometimes we're not very good at that, right? And we're going to get into why. Because the early church, lest we begin to think that they're perfect, look what happens next. Right on the heels of this, look at verse 2. Paul has this call for this unity. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So Paul names these two women in this church because obviously, even though they have worked together, they have labored with Paul for the cause of the gospel, something has happened between these two that they're bumping heads. And it had to be more than just a simple disagreement, lest it wouldn't have got all the way to Paul in prison, right? So the word gets back to Paul that there's this issue with these two women that have been laborers for the gospel. These are believing women, and they're bouncing off each other, and they're causing problems. And so Paul is going to call them to unity. Again, peace will not be attained when there's disunity. Not saying disagreement, I'm saying disunity. Paul uses this peace. What Paul is saying is that peace is not abstract. Peace is personal. Paul says what? Look at the command that he tells them. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in what? The Lord. The literal Greek, it's very interesting. It can get kind of wordy. And I don't dislike the translation here to agree in the Lord, but it plays off of what we've seen in chapter 2, because it could also be translated as to be of the same mind in the Lord. You remember back in chapter 2 when Paul talks about, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in any spirit, the affection and sympathy complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He goes, if you're going to have peace and you're not going to have turmoil, it's going to be so much as you seek to have the mind of Christ. As you seek to not to elevate yourselves over others, but lift others over you. View yourself as a means for their goodness, not just a means to yours. Not just, you don't use people for your benefit, but you try to be used for the benefit of others. This is what Jesus has done. And he says, if you're going to have peace, if you're going to have peace in this community that Christ has called you, it's going to be in so much as you have the same mind in the Lord. By the way, this is not about agreeing on everything. No two people will always agree on everything. But it's about prioritizing the gospel over our personal egos. It's about saying, I don't have to be right in order to love. I don't have to win the argument in order to serve. But sometimes, I'll just give in. Why? Because I count others more significant than myself. That's where peace begins to flow in a community. When you don't have a group of people that are there to be right or there to be heard, but a people who are there to love and to care and to serve. I want you to think it's kind of like anybody ever been on a tandem kayak? Good, don't do it. Because when you're on a tandem kayak, you have two people and you're both paddling, right? But usually what happens is one person does all the paddling and the other person is kicking back and you get wore out. Or two people are completely in disunity and you can't get anywhere. Next thing you know, you're doing this. You're trying to go that way, but you can't. Because you're not paddling together. You're not in unity together for one cause. And it halts your progress. And this is what Paul's saying here. If we want to be a place of peace and be on mission for Christ, well, we have to be in unity. If not, we're going to be paddling against each other and we're not going to get anywhere. So Paul, he's entreating, hey, tell these ladies to get their minds right. They're at odds with each other. And Paul's not even concerned with who's right or who's wrong. He doesn't even make a claim about that. I'm sure he knows what the situation is, but in this, he's like, I don't even care who's right or who's wrong. I'm telling you to get over it and to have the mind of Christ and serve together and love each other. And then look at verse 3. Because it carries on. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about this ministry of reconciliation. So not only we see peace is this community thing based on relationships and based on people who are seeking to have the same mind in Christ, but also, peace is somewhat of a team sport. We are called to together seek peace. We're called to help each other navigate our disagreements and these things. We're called to be so much. We like to use the term in your kitchen, right? We talk about that as a church a lot. We want to be in each other's kitchens. A lot of people go in the living room and hang out in the living room. But you don't always want people in your kitchen seeing the dirty dishes, right? We want to be people in the kitchen. This is what Paul's saying. Are you so active with each other that you are taking part in maintaining this peace together? Not coming in judgment, but coming in with the mind of Christ, encouraging one another, encouraging each other to maintain the unity in the mind of Christ. So here's a bit of a takeaway right here, if you want to think just practically. You will not have the peace of God while you're harboring bitterness towards others, while you're harboring disagreement that you're holding on to, or that while you're placing yourself over others. The peace of God will elude you. Because the place of peace is within relationships. Next, look at verses 4 and 5. I want you to see, if you will, the posture of peace. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Look at verse 4. He's telling them, by the way, this is another imperative. Rejoice. And isn't it amazing that this is a command? In the Greek, it's imperative means it's a command. Paul, as an apostle, is giving a command to the church that he's saying, you will do this. I command you to do this. And the command is what? To rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, if this is a command, that also means that rejoice is a choice. It's a command, not a suggestion. And therefore, joy and peace is a discipline of the will, regardless of circumstances. It's something that we choose to do. You get that? We have to choose to have joy. So joy is not based on external feelings or external things upon us. It is based on whether are we deciding in our hearts and our minds that we're going to find our joy in Christ, whatever might come. This is why it's important to remember the context of where Paul's writing from, right? And the situation. That joy and peace is a choice. But look at what he says. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some of your translations might say, let your gentleness be known to all. Think about that. Sometimes, let's just be honest, Christians are not known to be the most reasonable or gentle. Amen? We can admit that, right? We can be some unreasonable people. We can also be the opposite of gentle. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Gentleness. Kindness. And gentleness. We of all people, by the way, if we want to be a means of peace to each other, it will come again in so much that we are seeking to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. This is how peace flourishes. When we're not reasonable, when we're not gentle, it creates discord. That's more than just the church, by the way. Try that in your home. We're going to have a marriage workshop here starting this afternoon, right? One of the things we're going to talk about is this. You want to have peace in your home? Be reasonable. Be gentle. You want to keep your relationship with your children? You want to have a good relationship with your children when they're grown and they're gone, that they still want to come to the house? Be reasonable. Be gentle. This is practical stuff. This is what Paul said. You want to have peace. Here's how you do it. You be gentle. You be reasonable. Even in disagreement. Even when somebody has wronged you. We are reasonable and gentle. He says, let this reasonableness be known to everyone. Not just your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just your wife. Not just your husband. Not just your children. Not just your co-worker. But everyone. When you go to the grocery store, the cashier ought to be, that's a gentle, reasonable person. When you go today and you go have lunch and you deal with the waitress and she brings you the wrong food or your meal isn't exactly how you liked it or maybe the service is way slower than you think it should have been or maybe she didn't fill your water or he didn't fill your water quick enough, what are you to do? Let your gentleness be known. Everyone. We are to be a people that bring peace to the world. Jesus says it, what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Look then, though, at the motivation. Why? Why should I do this, Paul? Why should I put up with everything from everybody and be gentle and reasonable, be a person of peace? Why? He says very simply, five words, the Lord is at hand. Why? Because God is near. Because Christ is near. We don't have to win every argument. We don't have to defend ourselves with aggression. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Peace is reflected in people who are reasonable and gentle because they have placed their hope not on anything of the world, but on the fact that the Lord is at hand. Vengeance is the Lord and not mine. Why? Because I know that the Lord will deal with every injustice. That no injustice will go without being brought to bear before Christ. And so I can be a means of peace. I can have a posture of peace. I'm not going to break in the wind of turmoil. It's kind of like if you think about it. If you think about a hurricane, what do you see in hurricanes? It's interesting. In hurricanes, you get rigid trees like oaks. What happens to oaks in the hurricane? They snap and they break. When a thunderstorm comes in, what trees fall over and break? The oaks, because they're rigid. But if you find like a willow tree, what happens to the willow tree? They do this, right? They survive because they're flexible. If you will, they're gentle. When Paul describes someone that's reasonable or gentle, he's describing a person who's not rigid, who doesn't have to win all the time. So that every interaction is either a snap or a victory. But the willow tree, we want to be like the willow tree. We want to have deep roots and we want to not be rigid with people. Gentleness, by the way, men, isn't weakness. It's a strength. It's a strength that Jesus had. I dare say that Jesus was not weak, but he was gentle. Even so gentle that when people were mocking him, when people were tearing apart his clothes and casting lots to see who could take it, when they had nailed him to a cross, his words were what? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I got to move on because you guys won't make it to lunch if I don't. Look at verses 6 and 7. We're getting there. I'm sorry. We're going to see, if you will, a process of peace. Do not be anxious, he says, about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, this is tough, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Paul is, by the way, he's acknowledging the reality of anxiety and worry in our lives and how it can affect our peace, right? He's acknowledging. He's like, when he says don't let this, he's acknowledging this is a problem. Anxieties come in, stresses come in, challenges come in. And I don't think Paul's making a light of it when he's saying, hey, don't be anxious, as if you can turn it off like that. You can't. I have a daughter who, you know, the daughters will give you anxiety. Well, I have a daughter, and I know she doesn't mind me sharing because we've talked about it. She has anxiety issues, and the Lord knows. Paul's not sitting there thinking when you have anxiety issues that you just got to turn that off. It's not, anxiety's not sinful. Get this. I know people have said worry is sinful. That's nonsense. Worry is not sinful. It's what we do in the midst of worrying that can cause a problem. Worry itself is not inherently sinful. We know this, by the way, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew in his humanity what he was going to go do, what do we find him? In his worry, he's sweating blood. Jesus was not sinning in this worry and this, if you will, anxiety. Worry, anxiety itself is not sinful. It might lead us to do things that are sinful, but in itself is not sinful. But what is the, if you will, the beginning of remedy for this? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The secret ingredient, the exchange here, is seeking to exchange what I have that is causing anxiety and worry, to exchange that for prayer and community with God. Amen. It's something that we have to work on. It doesn't just come like that. It's something that we have to do the work on. Christianity isn't we're not passive in our walk with Christ. We're not passive in this life. These things don't come magically to us. Fighting worry and fighting anxiety and seeking peace doesn't just, I come to Jesus Christ, now I don't have anxiety. Now I just have peace. No, it is a process that we have to work on. And what does Paul says? He goes, man, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. But don't forget the context here. Paul finds his joy, finds his peace in what? In his brothers and sisters whom he shares the mind of Christ. We are to be a help to each other. You should not be piquing my anxiety and I shouldn't be piquing yours. We should be bringing it down. Right? We seek the Lord. In prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. And look at the promise here. Look at the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, this is worded, you know that the peace of God is something that it doesn't even make sense. It surpasses all understanding. How can Paul have peace? How can Paul just be living in joy in the midst of his circumstances? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. That's the peace of God. That as we seek to live in community, as we seek to care about each other, as we seek to have the mind of Christ, as we seek to go before the Lord and give Him everything and trust in Him, as we seek to rely, to know that the Lord is at hand, that when we seek to do that, that's when the peace of God, that's how we tap into the peace of God, if you will. A peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. This is the testimony that was been carried in the church throughout history. That people throughout history have been drawn. In Rome, people were drawn to the Christians who went to their deaths singing hymns of praise. When they were arrested in Rome, when they were put on display before the masses, to be eaten by lions, to be destroyed, to be murdered, to be martyred. And they did what? They sang hymns of praise to God. Why? How? That makes no sense. But we stand today. You and I stand today in part because of those faithful believers who had peace in the midst of such anxiety-driven circumstances. That in just a few generations, many in that empire came to trust in Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 8 and 9. I better finish. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Stinking thinking creates stinking attitudes. That's just the truth. Paul just given a nice list here. Stop worrying about all the nonsense that you can't change. Stop getting caught up in all the ugliness that you can't do anything about. But focus on what's good. Focus on what's true. Christ is true. Focus on what's honorable. Caring for others. Being used by God to serve for the good of others is honorable. Focus on what's just and what's pure and what's lovely and what's commendable, what's excellent. Focus on the things that are worthy of praise. By the way, the term here, think about these things, is not just a passing thing. This is active meditation. This is not passive observation. It's a call to do. It's an action. It's something. I'm going to make myself get wrapped up in the good things so that I'm not wrapped up in the ugly things. This is important. Turn off the news sometimes. I'm not saying be oblivious to what's going on in the world. But man, you know, I know I'm past time, guys. One of the worst inventions that we ever made is the 24-hour cable news networks. Because all they do is try to make everything... I don't care if you watch Fox News or CNN, it's the same stuff, just the other side. Whatever situation it is, we're going to create as much turmoil to make our side look good and their side look bad so that everybody is what? Is butting heads. Same thing with social media, by the way. Everybody has been duped by social media because the algorithms control what you get to see. You want to know why your friend who's the crazy righty or the crazy lefty, I don't know what side you're on, how they don't understand what you see? Because they don't see the same thing as you. Because the algorithm doesn't let them. They see things bent to their side. You see things bent to your side. Everybody thinks I'm smart and the other side's stupid. You know what combats that? Stop getting caught up in that stuff. Focus on what's pure and what's good and what's lovely. There are lovely things in the world right now. There are pure things going on. There are people that just need to be wrapped up and hugged and loved on. And maybe they disagree with you on stuff that you don't like. Maybe they vote the wrong way. What does Jesus say? What does Paul say? Put on the mind of Christ. Count others more significant than yourself. Get over yourself because you're not as smart as you think you are. And they're not as dumb as you think they are. Focus on what's good. Focus on what's pure. What's lovely and commendable. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. This is what Paul did. He says, practice these things. And he gives one more promise. If we seek to live like that together and before a lost and dying world, there's a promise. The God of peace will be with you. Not just his peace, but the God of peace will be with you. That God communes with people who seek to live in the mind of Christ, to be peace before a lost and dying world, to count others more significant than themselves, to live sacrificially before others because they know that the Lord is at hand. Let that be us. Let's pray. Father, We need your Spirit. We find it so difficult to turn away from the ugly things of the world and not get caught up in them, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus on what is good and to be used to that end, Lord. Lord, use our small family here to make a difference in this community. That we would be a people that are known by our reasonableness and our gentleness. That others that we come into contact with might know that we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that they might have it as well. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.